I have my intro. But I'm not going to use it. Is that all right? We're still going to go in the same text, but I've been in a lot of churches. I have served in various denominations all over the Twin Cities. I have served as a media director, as a consultant, as a recording engineer, and in all of the churches, and I think if I numbered them all, it would be around 15 or so. I'm not sure. I have never been a part of a church that's as unified as this one. And I'm just being honest. Does that mean we're perfect? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we're done growing together in the grace of God? And the answer is no. Of course, all this is in the grace of God, because apart from Christ, we can do nothing. However, as we look at the final section of Christ's high priestly prayer, a prayer that I feel is extremely important to the church, because it reveals what was on Christ's heart moments before he died for you and for me. He prayed for the things that were most important to him, and we should really recognize those things because they should really truly be what's most important for us as the body of Christ, as the church. I find it really wonderful, and I find it totally in the power of the Holy Spirit that we are celebrating communion as we talk about this particular verse. Because there's a oneness, and I'm sure the word oneness isn't something you use very often. We hear about oneness in matrimony, where the incredible gift of marriage, where two truly become one in a mysterious way that God knits those people together. And those of you who are married understand what I'm talking about. When Connie grieves, I grieve. When I grieve, she grieves. And I think there are times we wish we could kind of separate that, but we can't. It's a mystery that only God can truly understand. And as we are the bride of Christ, that reminds us of the oneness that was lost in the Garden of Eden. The communion that humanity experienced in the presence of God and walking with God in his presence, physically and spiritually. But also the communion that was lost between one another. As sin entered the world through Satan and his deception, we fight with each other, we backbite, we talk behind people's backs, we gossip. We judge people. And I don't think that's really the heart of Christ's prayer. Christ's prayer is something that we should really pay very close attention to. Please notice how many times the word one is used by Jesus. It's very important. And so as we look at the oneness that Christ prays for the church, I pray that the Holy Spirit would lead and guide us to hear what the Lord wants us to hear, to receive in our heart that which he has prepared for us, and in the power of his grace, we would apply it to our lives. And we would leave here, not only as different individuals, but we would leave here as a congregation united through the work and person of Jesus Christ. Amen? Would you please stand at the reading of God's holy word? We're reading in John chapter 17, verses 20 to the end of the chapter. Jesus is praying for us. And he says this, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I make known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Lord, I thank you for this prayer. I thank you for this snapshot into the true heart of the triune God that we serve because of what Christ has done. Lord, I pray that you would give us an attention span to hear what you have prepared. I pray that we would be excited for what you have prepared. And I pray that we would receive and through the power of your grace, apply it to our lives. Be with us now. May every word that proceeds from my mouth be from you and not from me. I pray this in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The first thing that we see in our text is that Jesus prays that the unity of the Trinity will be reflected in and through the church. Jesus prays that the unity of the Trinity will be reflected in and through the church. We're going to look at verses 20 through 23. Again, Jesus is praying, I do not ask for these only, speaking of the disciples. Because in the first section of Christ's prayer, he prays for himself, then he prays for the disciples, and now he's praying for you and me, the church. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So after Jesus prays for himself and after he prays for his disciples, he now turns his attention to you and me, to the church, those who will believe in Christ's name. These apostles, as they become apostles and step into their ministry as empowered by the Holy Spirit, these 11 ordinary men will do extraordinary things. And we also must add the apostle Paul, who was knocked off of his high horse and called to a ministry that he wasn't ready for. But as these apostles become that, walking in the call that God has given them to be the foundation of the church, many of these apostles will write what we now have as our New Testament, as they are carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit to preserve God's word for you and for me. But as we read this prayer, I think it's impossible for us to see or to not see how far we have fallen from this prayer as the church. Not just this congregation, I'm speaking of the church universal. In a recent study in 2011, through Gordon Cromwell Seminary, there is now over 41,000 different denominations in the world. I think many times the body of Christ looks like a disassembled Mr. Potato Head than it does a unified body of Christ. But we can't change the world in a day, can we? And so what we can do as a body of those who are saved through the work and person of Jesus Christ is we can allow this prayer to be meaningful for this congregation and for this community. And we can apply it to our lives, looking for this unity that exists within the Trinity to be reflected and exhibited in all that we say, all that we do, every decision that this congregation makes. But as we take a look in the mirror as a body of Christ, as we take a look in the mirror for this congregation, yes, I gave you a great and very strong compliment, and you should receive that compliment in the grace of God, that there is a great deal of unity here. But are we done growing? No. Are we done going on with God to minister to those around us, those who are hurting, those who are grieving? Those who are struggling, maybe with sin or maybe with life, maybe with a decision that needs to be made. Are we okay just kind of coming to church on a week in and week out basis and not truly becoming vulnerable to one another and getting involved with each other's lives. This is a hard thing, especially in the Midwest. I'm just going to tell you that. A lot of times we just come and we sit in our own pew, and most of the time we sit in the same pew, in the same section of the same pew, week in and week out. I worked at a dairy farm for many years, and it's amazing how I never had the guys guide the cows into the stanchions. I'm telling you, they just showed up and they would just go into their stanchion without even being guided. So if a cow can do it without thinking of it, how many times do we do it without really giving thought to why am I here? I also don't want you to underestimate how God can use you. I think many of you feel that I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give to this congregation because of the sinner that I am, because of how I lived my life and how I even question and doubt things in the Bible. Don't think that the disciples had it all together when Jesus came up and said, come and follow me, because they didn't. Matthew resonates very strongly in my heart as a tax collector, one who was given to great acts of immorality. And so did Jesus say, oh, clean up your act and then follow me? Is that what he said? He said, come and follow me. I think one of the most profound realities of the gospel of Christ, and this reality brings true freedom for those who are saved, is this question. And it is a question that every single one of you, I'm asking you to answer before you leave today. Do you believe that Jesus loves you just as you are right now? Not for what you do, not for what you did, not for what you're going to do, but do you believe that Jesus loves you right now exactly the way you are? And many of you are going to say no. But the answer is a resounding yes. Each one of us in our struggle to walk through this wilderness wandering on our way to the promised land, because of what Christ has done, will battle that question day in and day out. And I am here to tell you that that answer is yes, because Jesus says so. A great Lutheran theologian was asked the question, what was the most profound thing that you have learned in all of your years of study? And this man had a great body of work. And you know what he did? He started singing, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones, to him belong. We are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. This is where freedom in Christ Jesus is found. He knows you're going to mess up. He knows you're going to fall. And this is the only way that this unity that Christ prays for will manifest itself. Because each one of us is a sinner at the foot of the cross, and at the foot of the cross, the ground is level. Do you understand? We're all on the same plane. I don't deserve to be a pastor any more than anyone deserves salvation in Christ Jesus. I am a sinner saved by grace, and I am a blind beggar begging for bread, pointing to the one who gives you the bread of life at the foot of the cross. And as a blind beggar, begging for bread and pointing to where you can find the bread, I pray that each one of you can answer in the confidence that God is not a man that he should lie, that he is an anchor for our soul, that Jesus loves me because the Bible tells me so. And in this great love that's revealed through the person and work of Christ, I'm saying this as a shepherd. Don't you dare keep that to yourself. Don't you dare keep that to yourself. God wants to use you. But Pastor Brian, you don't know what I did the other night. You don't know what I did just this last week. You don't know how horrible I was to my spouse. You don't understand the thoughts that I struggle with. And I don't. But Jesus does. And if Jesus can save a wretch like me, he can save anybody. And so in this incredible selfless prayer of Christ, as we long for the unity of the great triune God that we serve to manifest itself through and in God's love, I pray that each one of us would adopt this prayer and that each one of us would adopt those three characteristics that we read in our epistle reading that Paul said, humility, gentleness with patience. That those three qualities manifest themselves in each one of your lives to each other and to the great God that you serve. Please don't think he's done with you. Because God loves us just the way we are. But as my seminary professor said, he loves us too much to leave us that way. The final thing that we see in our text is that Jesus prays that the church will exist with him for all eternity in the love of God. Jesus prays that the church will exist with him for all eternity in the love of God. That same seminary professor would be very irritated with my long point names here, but I'm telling you, I want you to understand what Jesus is praying for. And so I know they're a little longer, but they're really important. And so as Jesus prays this in verses 24 through 26, let's remind us of what he prayed for. Again, Jesus is praying. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. And so Christ is kind of building off of the final verse, the verse that we ended with here, that the world may know that you sent me, that we would know because of the love that exists and the unity that exists within the congregation, the body of Christ, would be a living testimony, a living witness to the great God that we serve. That as you walk into this place, the love of God in Christ Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the Father's will, would be such a real and present and tangible reality that it's undeniable. That each of us responds singing, surely the presence of the Lord is in this place. I can feel his mighty power and his grace. Each one of you is called to be a priesthood of all believers. Each one of you is called to be that walking, talking billboard for Christ. Not because you have to, but because you. It's not a display of fake pietism or fake righteousness. It is a response of faith motivated by love for what Christ has done for us. And that's happening here. But don't let that end. Don't allow the incredible work that God has done in the midst of this congregation to cease or to stop. Don't allow the unity of the great triune God we serve to not be experienced in this place. Because God is a relational God. He in himself is three distinct persons, yet these three are one. One holy, unchangeable, loving, and faithful triune God who has revealed himself clearly through the work and person of Christ. And he has done this because he loves you, because the Bible tells us so. Amen? But I love this prayer because it kind of, you know, as a good Lutheran pastor, I'm kind of brought back to the Lord's Prayer. Because in the Lord's Prayer, and I love how the Lord's Prayer came about, because the disciples one day were watching the prayer life of Christ, and I don't know, through conviction or through the power of the Holy Spirit, they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray. And in the midst of that question, teach us how to pray, we have now what we call the Lord's Prayer. And one powerful phrase in that prayer unpacks everything that Christ is praying for today. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in. God wants the church, the body of Christ, this congregation, to exhibit the unity and the oneness that we will experience for all eternity in his presence in the here and now as a testimony and a witness to his greatness. God desires that each one of you walk in the unity that God has given through the power of his Holy Spirit, exhibiting humility, gentleness with patience to all people, in the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, because of what Christ has done. We love God because he first loved us. Amen? Christ longs for us to experience communion with him and each other in the here and now in a manner that resembles what it will be like for all eternity. I'm going to say this one more time. Christ longs for us to experience communion with him and each other in the here and now in a manner that resembles what it will be like for all eternity in his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One way that we do this is what we're about to participate in Holy Communion. Is it not? That those who have continued in the faith of their baptism or those who have called on Christ for the salvation of their soul, you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, and all past, present, and future sins have been declared innocent. Can anybody say amen? You cannot be tried twice for the same crime. You are declared innocent of all past, present, and future sins. And God puts this incredible inheritance. He deposits this in your name. And it's a payment that is taken from Christ's redemption that pays for every single sin that you will ever commit, have ever committed. And in Holy Communion, you get to take a withdrawal out of this inheritance, this already paid for bank account, because your life is hidden in Christ. And in Colossians, that terminology talks about taking a withdrawal from a bank account. This is where freedom is found. Do you believe that Christ loves you just the way you are right now? Yes, because the Bible tells me so. Amen? But we get to take a withdrawal out of this already paid for trust fund that Christ puts in your name and experience that forgiveness in the here and now. It's a precious time. It's a holy time. It's a time where we commune in the presence of Christ, partaking in Holy Communion. But it's also a time where Christ knits us together in a way that only he can because of his presence through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And I think that's worth celebrating, isn't it? Isn't it worth celebrating what Christ had done around 2,000 years ago for you and for me? That he was born a human in the likeness of Adam. He lived the perfect life that we could not. Paid for the totality of our sins on the cross. And through his resurrection infused his life and his death with the power of God to save. Amen. Isn't that worth celebrating? And because of what Christ has done and his atoning sacrifice, you are freed. Because when Christ declares you free, you are free indeed. Isn't that worth celebrating? Oh, yes. Say it loud. Absolutely. Isn't it worth celebrating that we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it is the power of God to save? Absolutely. And so as you come to him, the author and the finisher of our faith, a person who knows you better than you know yourself. A person who knows each and every dark corner of your personality, but loves you just the way you are. And so come. Experience the fullness of Christ's forgiveness in communion. And allow that forgiveness to birth a desire to exhibit the eternal nature of the triune God in and through the life of this congregation. And I'm pleading for this. This is my prayer for you. But this is really Christ's prayer, isn't it? That his oneness would be revealed in the church, rooted and established in the love of God in Christ Jesus. This is Christ's prayer. May it be yours as well. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for your grace. That is a word that we truly don't understand fully. The fact that we do not deserve your love, we cannot earn your love, but that you give it freely, because while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you. And so may we, in the power of your grace, receive the freedom that comes in salvation in Christ Jesus. And Lord, if there's ever any single person, anyone here today, anyone under the sound of my voice who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would do a miracle right now. That each one of us would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are our Lord and Savior. And I pray that no one leaves this place without knowing that for sure. Because that's the purpose of your love, that we may know that you are the great triune God of heaven and that you have provided salvation through your one and only Son. And so, Lord, may this be cemented in our hearts. And may we all respond in the power of your grace and come with cheerful and joyful and thankful hearts as we experience your presence and your forgiveness in Holy Communion. I pray these things in Christ's precious name. And all God's people said, amen.